Good evening, church. Hope all is well. This is Pastor Greg coming to you from my home. And we are still in our study on Wednesday nights that is Ephesians. And so we just started. Last week we had the introduction, which is in verse 1 and 2, and then our position, which our position is really the first three chapters of the letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. And just to bring you back to where we were last week, this book is a sort of a manifesto, and that word manifesto is really a public declaration of policy and aims, and it's a manifesto of the church. And the structure of this book, again, is our position, which is chapters 1 through 3, and then our walk is chapters 4 through 6. So it's divided into two main themes, 3 on one and 3 on the other. It stresses our place and our purpose in the church. And last week, we talked about these spiritual blessings. And what are these spiritual blessings, and where do they come from, and why do we have them? And so contrary to some belief, they're not some mysterious power, you know, or cosmic connection reserved for a select few. They're for everybody. And especially if you have trusted in Christ, you have all these spiritual blessings, right? You have all of them. And these are things that we can experience daily. These are things that we are given as an endowment from the Lord. They're blessings. These can be recognized. The blessings are to be celebrated, and they're to be utilized. So last week we talked about predestined to be adopted as one, and accepted in the beloved as two. Number three was redemption. Number four was forgiveness of sins. Number five was abundant grace. And number six was knowledge of his will, right? So our text tonight is Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, where we will cover the last couple of spiritual blessings here. And remember, as we open the Word of God, our mindset, our motivation, and our focus should be on that he has shown us what our attitude ought to be when we open up the Word of God, which is to study, to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. And that is what we're doing this evening. Every time we study, we're opening up ourselves to learning how to rightly divide, which means that we have a full understanding of God's word. We don't take things out of context. We don't add to it, nor do we take it away. We take it for what it is on face value, understanding the original audience and where we fit into all of that. So our text tonight, Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory." Father God, bless your word tonight. Lord, as we study, I pray, God, that you open our eyes and our ears to hear and see what it is that you're saying to the church. So a couple of observations. The first thing he says right off the bat with these selection of spiritual gifts is that you were chosen. We talked about that meaning of predestination, and that we will cover that in greater in its entirety, really, in this sermon. We didn't do that last week. We touched on it, and we're going to develop it a little bit more. The second thing is this selection was predestined by the Lord. In other words, we are chosen, but the fact that God chose us, he chose us before the foundations of the world, right? So it was predestined, and we're going to talk about what that word predestined means. And this process conformed to his will, right? This process of choosing us, selecting us, giving us an inheritance was decided before the foundations of the world. It was predestined by the Lord for the process of conforming to his will. Remember, salvation is God's will, right? The first salvation class, so to speak, was for the praise of his glory, the Bible says. Now, I think when we read the New Testament, a lot of us think that, you know, when the New Testament is being read, that it's talking about Christians. And very few parts of the New Testament, I mean, mostly all the Gospels, are about people who don't know Christ, people that have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, people that don't know his true salvation simply because he didn't die and was not resurrected and the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out. The people weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of that didn't happen. In the New Testament epistles, we see some of this doctrine, and that's why we're dealing with it here in Ephesians when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. So this salvation process, in terms of how we get saved and what are the steps, is outlined here towards the last part of our particular scripture. It says the first thing that you need to do is you need to hear the message of truth. He said, when you heard the message of truth, and what is that message of truth? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the fact that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins. When you heard that message, right, it's not enough just to hear. And guys, I think a lot of people really mess things up when they take a good listen to the gospel, and yet they don't do the next step. And the next step is believed the message of salvation. So the first is to hear the gospel, and the second is to believe. You have no salvation if the second part of that is missing. You have to have the belief of the message of salvation, which is confession, right? So you hear, you believe, and then the third thing is you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you hear, believe, and you're sealed. And the fourth thing is you are guaranteed an inheritance. So you hear, you believe, you're sealed, you're guaranteed an inheritance, and you're redeemed as God's possession, which is the fifth and final portion of the process of salvation. Again, guys, our job as believers is to preach the gospel. That's where people hear the message. Their job is to believe, right? So our job is the first one. We need to hear the message, and in order to hear the message, we need to be preaching it. Number two is the job of the person receiving that gospel message. They either believe or they don't believe. But not to make a decision, if they're left in limbo, is to make a decision, and that's to not believe, right? There's only one good choice in the second step here, and that's to believe. The third, the fourth, and the fifth are all God's work. God is the one that seals with the Holy Spirit. God is the one that guarantees our inheritance. God is the one that redeems us as his possessions, right? So I think in just taking some observations in a first glance at our text this evening, that obviously predestination is prominent in this verse. We see that. But so also is this guaranteed inheritance. That's sort of a theme that comes out. And the last one that I think that we need to focus on is this sealing of the Holy Spirit. So all three of these things happen as a result of salvation, especially the first one we're going to deal with tonight in interpretation here is this guaranteed inheritance. What does that mean? Well, the Bible is full of references to the inheritance that believers have in Christ. Obviously, it's in the verse that we just read. In Christ, we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his the counsel of his will. Our inheritance is, in a word, heaven. Right? That's what we inherit. The sum total of all God's promises us is salvation. The words related to inheritance in the scripture are portion and heritage, right? So in other words, God is our portion, God is our heritage. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 describes this inheritance further by saying that you know, we have been born again, what, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So that it's not just an inheritance, it's protected. The difference between the godly inheritance that we receive, right, in the Lord is, and the inheritance that we receive on earth, how many inheritances have you seen be completely squandered by the people that receive them? Most of my friends that are my age, I'm 54, and we're working on living wills, living trusts for our families. And part of that is understanding at what stage you die, right? So if I died right now, I have, kids from 30 to 16. So that's a big span, right? That's 15 years, more or less, of a span of children. So but older children, right, they have a different outlook on receiving an inheritance, say, as the 16-year-olds. I can't give 16-year-olds an abundance of money, right, because it'll be wasted, period. And I think that the older kids are going to know how to spend that money and how to invest that money and use it to the design that it was intended for. However, the inheritances that we have on this earth are perishable. And the one that God is talking about here is non-perishable. It will never perish. It will never fade. It will never die. According to the Apostle Peter, our inheritance is distinguished by four important qualities here. And the first one is our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. We know that. We have this in Christ, this promise, and it's not subject to corruption or decay. But in contrast, on earth, everything on earth is in the process of decaying, rusting, or falling apart. We begin dying the day we begin living, right? So the second one is our inheritance in Christ is unspoiled. We have in Christ is what we have is free from anything that would deform, debase, or degrade that promise, that inheritance. Nothing on earth is perfect. Even the most beautiful things in this world are flawed, right? We look closely enough, we can always see an imperfection. Our inheritance is not, it doesn't suffer those things. It's completely perfect, right? So number three, our inheritance is, it's in Christ, is unfading. You know, we have in Christ is an enduring possession, right? As creatures of this world, it's hard for us to imagine colors that never fade. It's hard for us to imagine excitement that never wanes or a value that never depreciates. But our inheritance is not of this world. It's unfading, right? It doesn't matter whether we're in coronavirus, it doesn't matter who is in the White House, has no effect on our inheritance. The next one is our inheritance is reserved, right? And when we get that, when we have in Christ, what we have there is being kept in heaven for us. Your crown of glory has your name on it. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you, and when it is done, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am. That is the inheritance that we're talking about. And where Jesus is not filled with decay or death or perishing. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. So that really covers the whole topic right there of this inheritance. The second one is this predestination. And we're predestined to be for the praise of his glory, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 says, for those who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those who called, he also justified. And those who justified, he also glorified. Again, those are steps in the salvation process, right? There is a calling. There is God makes us justified, and if we're justified, we're glorified. Ephesians 1:5, you know, our text that we're studying here, that we talked about last week, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And in him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything into conformity of his will. So that is the scripture, and the many people that sort of dive into this topic, there's a lot of strong hostility, right? You have Calvinists, you have Arminianism, you have a bunch of different viewpoints on this, but guys, we are not to get lost in these details, right? Yes, predestination is a biblical doctrine. It definitely is. The key to understanding it is that predestination, what it means biblically. And the words translated predestined in Scripture reference from above Scriptures that we have here all come from a Greek word. And that Greek word, it's prurizo, and it carries this meaning of determining beforehand or ordaining or deciding ahead of time. In other words, God knew the ones that he was going to select. He knew the ones that were predestined for salvation, right? So if predestination is God determining certain things that occur ahead of time, and that certain individuals would be conformed to the likeness of God, the way the scripture says, then we would be called and justified and glorified. Essentially, then, God predetermines that certain individuals will be saved, and in doing that, he's predetermining that certain individuals will not be saved. So the common objection here is the doctrine of predestination, is that it's unfair, right? Especially in this day and age where everybody's demanding fairness, everybody's demanding equality, right? Well, that's not the kingdom of God. That's not how the kingdom of God works. Now, why would God choose certain individuals and not others? Well, the important thing that you got to remember is this, is that God, in his mind, no one deserves to be saved. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are worthy of eternal punishment forever, Romans 6:23. If God is choosing who is to be saved, doesn't that undermine our free will? Doesn't that mean that we didn't have a choice in this? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have a choice in this, and that all believers in Jesus Christ will be saved. John 3:16, Romans 10:8, or 10:9 and 10. And if you read the Bible, it never describes God rejecting anyone who believes in him or turning away from anyone who is seeking him, ever. Somehow in the mystery of God, predestination works hand in hand with a person being drawn by God, John 6:44. And believing into salvation. What does that mean? Well, yes, both things are happening. God did select Greg before the foundations of the world because God knew that Greg would seek God. He knew that I would have a heart that was inclined toward him and toward the gospel, right? And that's the beautiful thing here. God predestines who's going to be saved, and we must choose Christ in order to be saved. Both facts are equally true and happening at the same time. Romans 11:33 proclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond anything." So if we understand predestination, we understand, again, it's hand in glove. You are believing, and God has already predetermined that you were going to make the decision. So I'm part Calvinist and I'm part Arminianist right there. You can look up those terms, Calvinism and Arminianism. If you Google them, there should be ample definitions of what they are that'll give further meaning if you want to go deeper into the study. So the third one here is that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is a huge process, right? So the Holy Spirit is referenced to as the deposit or the seal or the earnest in the hearts of Christians. That's 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, and Ephesians 4. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people. His claim on us that we are owned by him, right? The Holy Spirit is the evidence that God is living in us. The Greek word translated earnest in these passages, it literally means a pledge. That is, this pledge is a purchase of money or property given in advance to secure for the rest of people, right? The gift of the Spirit to the believers is a down payment on the heavenly inheritance, which Christ has promised us and secured us at the cross. So if you look at being sealed with the Holy Spirit, right, it's this proof that God exists in us. And when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are filled with the gifts of the Spirit. You are filled with the fruits of the Spirit. All these things come as a result of the Holy Spirit being in us, on us, and around us. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing process. So it's because of the Spirit, he sealed us so that we are assured of our salvation. No one breaks the seal of God. You've seen in movies when there is a king that gives a seal, right? It's this wax on a letter. They'll put the wax and then they stick their ring on it, and it's a signet of who that belongs to. Anybody breaking that seal except for the intended audience was subject to death. No one can break the Holy Spirit when God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. No one. It's just, it's never going to happen. And I think that a lot of us, even though we may know that in the back of our minds, we don't live out our salvation with that knowledge. Sometimes I think we're a little fearful that God's going to pull out the rug from underneath us. That's not how God works. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? So, my application tonight, it's very simple, guys. Our position, my position, you, the person listening to me right now, your position is you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you are a believer, you are a kid of the King, and you will inherit everything that God has waiting for you. When God says, I go and I prepare a place for you, and when it is done, I will come and receive you unto myself that you may be where I am. That place that he's talking about is a new heavenly body that he has just for you. My position is I will inherit the kingdom of God. Number two, my position is God chose me and knew that I would follow him. My position is that God knew and he chose me because he knew I would follow him. Both things are happening simultaneously. And my position, number three, is the evidence of my salvation is the sealing of the Holy Spirit in my life. Again, my position, I will inherit the kingdom of God. My position, God has chosen me and he chosen me and he knew that I would follow him. My position, the evidence of my salvation is in the sealing of the Holy Spirit in my life. And when God has sealed you, you are sealed, you are his, you belong to him. All the paperwork is done. The adoption order has been drawn up. You are now a kid of the King that was predestined even before the foundations of the world. How can that not have a dramatic and radical effect on your walk? That the love of God is that deep, that it's that wide, it's that tall, it's that big for you. If you've never believed Jesus Christ, you never believed what he said about himself, what others have said about him, and you are in a place in your life right now where you feel like you can do that, the Bible makes it easy. If we go back up to what I just taught you, you need to hear the gospel. You've heard it now. The next thing is, it's on you, baby. It's not on me. It's on you. You need to believe. You need to have faith to believe that God, once you accept him and his son and his perfect death on the cross for you, once you accept that, you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then the sealing of the Holy Spirit comes, then the gifts of the Spirit come, the fruits of the Spirit come in your life, and the evidence of the Holy Spirit is the very down payment of salvation by the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you've made that decision tonight, you prayed that prayer, call the church office there. The number's on the website. Let us know that you've made that decision and that we may rejoice with you. If you listen regularly or part of the church, I want to thank you for listening. And I also want to encourage you with this. And you know it's coming. He has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of you and me. That we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.